The scripture reading for this morning is in James. In the second chapter, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. In the Pew Bible, this is found on page 1011. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Listen to this. This is the Word of God. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, oh, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you sit over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? And that is the reading of the Word of God. Tonight we're going to look at the remaining of the verses of this section in verses 8 through 13. But for this morning, I just want to concentrate on these first seven verses. And let's do it this way. Let us look at what we're going to call the setup that James has for us, this situation that he envisions. And then after we've set it up, we'll look at what James would say to us are wrong reactions in this setup, wrong distinctions being made. And then we're going to be maybe a little bit surprised to find that James then goes on to make distinctions himself. So he's not against all distinctions. He just doesn't want us to make the wrong ones. And then he's going to tell us what the right ones are. And the right ones are going to be based upon our understanding of what the gospel is. So here's the setup. Two men come in to the assembly. Now, let me stop right there. Because what should draw our attention is this word assembly. In some translations, it'll be something like your meeting place. You know what the word really is? Synagogue. Now, that shouldn't be too surprising, since there's a real Jewish emphasis. He starts his letter, he's talking to Christians, but he calls them the 12 tribes of the dispersion. But just think for a moment, what are the implications when a Christian writer, we have to say two Christian writers, because the book of Hebrews does the same thing, use the verb form of synagogue, when it says, do not forsake your assembling, the assembling of yourselves together, doesn't use the word for church. This is the word for synagogue. Okay, so what would be the implications of Christians, Jewish or otherwise, referring to their meeting place as a synagogue? Well, you might say, the ecclesia and the synagogue, they're so close in their meetings. The assembly would be the called out ones who are coming together. The idea of synagogue simply means the gathering. So they're very, very similar in their meanings. But would not this be at least one strong implication? Those who gathered in this first century saw the focal point of their meeting to be instruction in the Word of God. That's what synagogues were all about. That's why they were set up.
People were scattered around in the dispersion. They couldn't get down to the temple. They didn't live in Jerusalem. They're scattered among the nations. And up come these places where they could come and hear the Word of God. Early Christians are not seeing themselves as people let loose to do what they want to do in their assemblies. They saw themselves as coming to be under and to hear the Word of God. I was in a church once on vacation, visiting a denomination that is not our denomination. But that Sunday morning, the preacher gave a sermon, of all things, saying that the assembly of God's people was being held captive by the Word. And he didn't mean that in a good sense. We have to liberate ourselves. Get away from this. To think about the things we want to think about. To maybe sing more. Oh, singing is wonderful. Thinking is wonderful. But there's a primary emphasis on the instruction. Now you can see the irony of this. Because James is giving us a setup where we haven't been listening to the Word. Huh? And he wants to make it practical for us. Oh, by the way, another conclusion we might draw is if they saw themselves as reproducing synagogue with a Christian emphasis, it would also imply there is a holy day. A holy day to be instructed and to reflect upon instruction. All right, here's a setup now. Into the assembly comes, we had two men. One, he looks rich. And the other, very interesting the way some translations will render this. One I read even said, one is dirty. It's not just that his clothes are of poor quality or shabby. It's dirty. Here's somebody comes into the assembly who's protected from the world. Here's another one that comes into the assembly who's been down and dirty in the world. Maybe even hasn't had a break from his labors as he comes into the assembly. Now, surely what James is talking about here are visitors. He's not talking about church members. In fact, the New English Bible even translates it, visitors come in. And he's addressing people who see the rich and the poor who are kind of like you and me. He's addressing people who, nobody talks this way about the first century, but I'm going to. They're kind of the first century middle class. Because how are you going to be tempted to either disdain the poor and go to the rich if you're not kind of in the middle someplace? So he's assuming, hey, most even in that first century, hey, we're not so rich. But we're not dirty either, like this, see? So he's talking to those people in the middle in that first century, and he's talking to you and me as we're kind of in the middle, so to speak. But one of the great ironies of this thing about the rich is how he just opened up that chapter saying, we hold our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Look at that. And then we forget. And we get so impressed by the finery, the glory of human beings and the way they're outfitted. Say, what a great irony there. But so into the assembly, the place of instruction, you got two men coming. One is rich and the other is poor. The reason I stress that these are visitors is because I really don't think that we can use this passage to outline how we're supposed to dress on Sunday morning. He's not talking about how we're supposed to dress. He's telling us how we react to people who are dressed in certain ways. But just for your reflection, although I'm not preaching this, but just for your reflection, direct your attention to Ken Myers in one of the issues of By Faith magazine, who said, it's funny how the church has just moved in the direction of casual dress. For all kinds of occasions, you know, people go to weddings in just casual dress. They go to church in casual dress. And I guess there's some relativity as to what you mean by casual dress. When we were down in Mexico, they made sure we wore collars on our short sleeve shirts because wearing a collar was more formal. See, so it's a relativity to that. Right? But Meyer said, you know, this whole movement towards casual dress at funerals, at weddings, in churches, it came about from people who were in rebellion against authority. So be careful how you look. Huh? But that's just, that'd be theory anyway. Huh? I don't think you're going to be able to get out of here under this text how we're supposed to appear in church. I mean, if you are driving down the street on your way to church wearing a t-shirt, I'm sure somebody seeing you in the car thinks you're on your way to the mall. Somebody sees me, they think I'm a mafia hitman off to do something, huh? Okay, well, maybe they think I'm going to church, but those things are kind of relative, right? And we're not going to, I've already snuck in what I wanted to say, so there we go. But I wasn't talking about that. I was talking about the setup. Okay, we've got the setup now, and we're interested in our reactions. Here are the wrong reactions, says James. The wrong reactions to somebody is the application of the wrong reaction in a lot of situations. It has to do with injustice. This is but the application of a stronger principle. You don't judge by appearances. That's really the strong principle. Person walks in and you say, hey, you know, he looks good. And then you draw the conclusion, he must be good. No, it's not the way it works. Hey, our word for partiality here, it means an acceptor of the face. Huh? It means you don't get any deeper than that. You're moved by the way things look on the outside. And so you develop biases, prejudices, by what the face looks like. And of course, by extension, by what the appearance is all about. Now, here's the point that James is going to make. We're going to find this violates a fundamental principle of justice in the Scripture. You can't hold, he says, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ together with partiality. They don't go together. You can't combine them. A little bit later, he's going to say, now you can hold faith and works together. In fact, they have to go together. But here, this living your life by appearances, you can't do this. Showing partiality, paying attention to one and not another, he says, now this is where we get at, it's a violation of justice. You're making distinctions among yourselves and you become judges with evil thoughts, with evil intentions. So when he uses this language of favoritism, distinctions, judgments, he is taking the requirements of the courtroom and the requirements of a judge, and he is applying them, those requirements, he's applying them to church life. And not just life in the assembly, but the life of the church as the church goes out into the world. As you deal with your family members, as you deal with your neighbors in the workplace. It was in the book of Deuteronomy, at least, in chapter 1, verse 17, when instructing judges, Moses says you can't show partiality. You can't prejudge the worth of someone on the basis of what it looks like. So you can't lean in favor of the poor guy just because he's poor. Or you can't lean in favor of the great and the rich man just because he's rich. If you do that, well, you're like a corrupt judge who's not going to listen to all the evidence. he's not going to be careful. He takes a look and he says, I know this. I know who's at fault here. Hey, if you prejudge somebody's worth on the basis of appearance and social standings, hey, then you and I, we're not doing what judges were supposed to do in the Old Testament. I say this is an application of the principle of injustice. Do you remember what it says in Isaiah chapter 11, the prediction about the coming of Jesus Christ? It says this, and it surprises us when we first read it. He will not judge by what his eyes see. He will not judge by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge. Well, now, of course, this one who's coming is the divine one who has access to the human heart in a way that we don't. But the point there in that prophecy is he's not going to judge just by the way things look on the surface. He's not going to judge on the basis of what is the first case that we hear, the first side. Before the judge comes one party, he makes his case. The judge can't rule just because this was his friend. He must listen to the other side. I can't judge just on what I see. Hey, this is a principle of justice. When we listen to only one side of the case, when we don't think we need any more input, hey, we're flirting with injustice. What James is talking about is the gathering of something more than just appearances. Now, my wife, when she was little, had a way of wrapping her father around her finger. And she could do it by crying. Here's a man who had three daughters. Vicky's the oldest. She could cry. One day, she and her friend want to do something. And I don't know. Do you think your father's going to let us do this? Vicky says, listen, I will cry. And Daddy will let me do it. Huh? See, the dad doesn't gather all of the information, right? He just looks at the face and he crumbles. But on this particular occasion, he was out in the hallway and he overheard her say that. Oh, hon, this is so... Hon, oh... And so when she discovered that, she was, of course, embarrassed and heartbroken, and she cried. Oh, Dad's heart was like iron. And henceforth, for quite a while, he would judge on the surface of things, only looking for those tears which he would attribute to insincerity. So you think you have all the information all the time. No. You can't just go by the way things look at first. Guy comes into the assembly, he looks pretty good. He must be good. No, not necessarily. Guy comes in, he looks pretty bad. Must be bad. No, not necessarily. Now, wrong distinctions that we make based on violating a principle of justice, judging by appearance, by just the face. And then James surprises us by going on to now make distinctions, you know, about the rich and the poor. But he's going to give us the right way to decide something, the right distinctions. And we could phrase it this way. If the wrong distinctions were based simply on the surface, about what you are seeing and hearing out of context and apart from thorough information, the right distinctions would be based on actions But now he begins to speak graciously to us. When you are talking about actions, he draws our attention first to the actions of God. If you're interested in what is done, consider this. God has chosen. He has chosen the poor to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom for those who love him. This reminds us of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Hey, consider your calling. He doesn't call many of the noble and the high and the lofty. He calls the lowly. Why does he call the lowly? To embarrass and to shame those who think they're so smart. You have revealed these things to babes and you've hidden them from the wise, said Jesus. Hey, God acts. He acts. And if you want to make some distinctions, consider this. Hey, give an ear to this person who is humble and lowly. God goes after people like this. But notice there's a qualification here. For those who love him. You see, in the scripture, poverty just by itself, it doesn't really get you anywhere with God. It's for those who love him. This is for the poor who are hopeless. They have nowhere else to turn. And so they love the poor. They love him. They have nothing to boast in. They can't boast in their accomplishments and their appearance, in their strength. They have nothing to boast in, so they boast in God. He is their help. That's why we talk about being poor in spirit. But look at this. Isn't there to love him? It's hard, he's going to say, by implication. For the one who is rich and thinks he has all of his life needs met, it's hard for him to think about when he prays, why am I thanking God anyway? I've been working so hard. I've been getting so many things. The heart becomes sealed off from thankfulness to God. You can't see your own humility and your own weakness. You know, in this politically charged environment that we're living in today, sometimes people, well, I'd say most of the time, people think that poverty is just something, is a virtue. And we become concerned with the poor just because they are poor. I heard somebody say on some tape recently, if you start with poverty and you try to solve the problem of poverty, if that's where you start, you're never going to solve it because it's the wrong starting point. You end up thinking like this. There is a pie and we need to give everybody pieces of the pie. You're getting too much pie. I've got to take pie away from you and give it to the guy who doesn't have enough pie. He's poor, right? That's the not way. You don't start that way. In God's world, you can start like this. Let's make more pies. There isn't just one fixed thing. You don't start at the bottom. You start with how can we increase? How can we prosper? How can we teach this guy? Same thing, right? So poverty by itself, that's not good. We don't want that. But it's got to be a qualification for those who love him. So you start with the poor, and you can start with the action of God in behalf of the poor. What a change of attitude that is for somebody who is shabby. Friend, do you realize? He wouldn't say this to his face. That's what I look like inside. When you come into this assembly, and you're so dirty, I'm worried that you're going to stain our chairs. That's what I look like in here. And God is gracious to your outside poverty and to my inside poverty. Don't judge this guy. Huh? Don't be partial. He belongs in the assembly. God acts in behalf of the shabby. Now, of course, on the other side, now he's got this the rich man. Look at what the rich man does, James is saying. That's a great line in John Steinbeck's novel, Grapes of Wrath, where Ma says, if you're in trouble or hurt or you need, go to a poor person because he's the only one that's going to help you. The people who have won't listen. That was Steinbeck, Grapes of Wrath. But James is saying to the people of his day, listen, these people that you get so impressed over, these shiny people that you think are more impressive than the Lord of glory, listen to what they do. I mean, they're the ones that push you around. You know, you hit a poor man, he may hit you back, I guess. But you hit a poor man, and that's about the end of it. Boy, oh boy, you make trouble for a rich man, you're going to get in court. I think they have to put up these public defenders because the people dragged into court are poor. Huh? They don't have things. James is saying, hey, they end up being against you. Man, what are you thinking about? Don't look at people just by appearances. Look at the actions. Look at God's action. Look at the actions of the people. Now, of course, that has to lead us to this. Somewhat ironically, it has to lead us to the way Jesus Christ, and we were invited to do this, because he's already said in the opening, the Lord of glory. Jesus Christ shows us the action of the rich and the action of the poor in himself. Jesus Christ is the rich man. He's the Lord of glory. But now, I want to reverently say this, but watch out, because like the rich men of this world, he's going to drag you into court. This is what Paul was announcing in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, when he said, and now God has appointed this man, this resurrected man, to be the judge of all. And he's going to drag us all into court. And he's going to hold us accountable for what we have been stealing from him by the way we've lived our lives, by the way we've been so ungrateful. He's going to hold us accountable in his courtroom. But listen, he isn't just a rich man who's going to call us to trial. The scripture also tells us he's the poor man. He who was rich became poor for us. And that refers to the poverty of his cross as he enters into his own courtroom, where he drags the guilty. He comes into his own courtroom and he becomes the profound advocate for the shabby and for the dirty. And he enters into all of the brokenness and the dirtiness of our amorality and our immorality, absorbing to himself on the cross the punishment for all that we have deserved, in order that he might set us free. He takes our poverty in order to make us rich in the presence of God. But you know, there's something else about this. Maybe this summarizes the whole thing. When James says, do not be partial, don't judge by way of appearances, we could read it like this. I've got great news for you. You don't have to judge by appearances. He has taken that burden off you. You don't have to worry about it anymore. You're not the judge. He's the judge. And because he's the judge who knows the truth and can set us free, that's one reason why we call this good news. Now, do you believe that?
Amen.
Amen. Come, let's believe this together. Oh, our Father God, Today we are praising you because you are the one who looks upon the heart. You can see the uncleanness when the outside is clean. Hey, you can see the cleanness on the inside when the outside is unclean. You can see the heights of arrogance. And you can see the despair of the lowly. But we can't. And so now this morning, we're not going to do this anymore. And under the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to us with your gift-giving command so that we won't do this anymore. We won't operate on the basis of just what we see. We'll turn all that over to you. And in freedom, we'll love brothers and sisters in the assembly, in the society. And we'll be on display as heirs of the kingdom of God. Now, this is what we want to do under the power of your Spirit. We've just asked for something which is supernatural, but we're asking with confidence anyway, because we're praying in Jesus' name. Amen.